like you. I love and appreciate the those who stand at our doors and greet us on Sunday mornings. The greeters here are wonderful. We thank God for them. But they do more than just say hello to you. They keep an eye on things. And one of our greeters has identified that a silver Ford Fusion has a flat tire in our parking lot. So if you drive a silver Ford Fusion, don't go racing off this morning until you've had that looked at, okay? And I'm sure there's some others here who know how to fix those kinds of things that would be love to help you out. But thanks to the greeters who found that, and please make sure you take a look at that before you go. Hey, I love hearing your testimonies. I love hearing how God is at work in your lives. And it is right that we take time to thank Him and to praise Him and to glorify Him in that way. One of my favorite testimonies that I've heard from some of you recently has come from a recent member. He's in our choir, and he's out there somewhere now. So Rick, if this embarrasses you, I apologize. I didn't get your permission. But Rick and Denise Hahn have come to us in recent months, and they joined the church back at Easter. And they have a really neat story about how the Lord spoke to them in their selection of a church. And I'm not going to tell the whole story because there's not time for that. But the Lord used the most unlikely of things to tell them where they should invest their lives. And so I'll let you ask Rick that to tell you that story sometime. But it's a neat story about how God used something in the world, an object, an item, to communicate something to his life. And it's a really neat story. And I'm grateful for those types of stories where God uses events, persons, items, things in our lives to teach us and to speak to us in a variety of different ways. But I've observed something. Not just in others, but in myself. This tendency that we have to see a sign from God, to feel an inward impression from God, perhaps even to hear some type of a voice from God. And our response to that is saying something like this: God really spoke to me. It suggests that God speaks, yes, but through this thing, God has really spoken to me. I've also noticed a tendency in others who haven't had a sign or some type of voice or a dream or something, something that God has used to speak to you. There's this tendency in those to say, well, I've never had that happen to me, therefore God has never spoken to me personally. Now, I don't know if that connects with any of you, but I've seen that in myself, I've seen that in others, this idea that God speaks. But my question is, if God still speaks, where can we expect to hear Him? Where can we be confident to hear God speak? Now, I want to take the next few minutes of our worship service this morning to contend the following: that yes, God indeed has spoken, and that yes, God continues to speak. But God's speaking to us personally is not reserved to just a select few. I believe that God speaks to all of us. And all of us have equal, direct communication with Him and from Him. So with that in mind, I want to turn for a few moments here to Hebrews chapter 1. If you haven't seen that already in your bulletin, I'm going to be in the first chapter of Hebrews. We're going to look at just the first four verses. Hebrews 1 Verse 1, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave Him is greater than their names. Now, the big idea here in these first four verses is really the big idea for all of Hebrews. And it is that God has spoken by His Son, who is far superior to all other persons, beings, rituals, institutions, and means that have come before Him. Now, pertaining to the ways God has spoken, the writer of Hebrews here sets up this argument, and really the rest of the book, starting here in these first couple of verses, with four contrasts, Three of them are explicit, one of them is implied. Let's look at those real quickly here together. The first contrast that the writer of Hebrews gives us here is a contrast in eras. So we have in verse 1, long ago. So God spoke long ago. This is all throughout history behind us. God has been speaking into the world. The Old Testament is a record of God's salvation history. God speaking and creating and recreating a world and a people who belong to him. But then in verse 2, you have the contrast. We have in verse 1, long ago, but in verse 2, we have in these final days, in these last days, God has spoken. And last days here does not mean the end of the world. We tend to look at last days and think, oh, that means the 11th hour, the last days before Jesus returns. And that's not what last days means here. Last days here means that time of human history between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. All of that span between first advent and second advent are the last days. They're last in the sense that nothing pertaining to our salvation remains until the last day. So don't confuse last here as meaning the end times, the way we generally talk about end times. God has spoken in history past, and now in these days between the first and second coming of Jesus, he has spoken for us. And that is the next contrast, recipients. So we have the contrast in eras, now we have a contrast in recipients. Verse 1, God spoke to our fathers. He spoke to the ancestors, those who have gone before us in that previous era of long ago. But now, verse 2, God has spoken to us. Those of us living in these last days, God has spoken to us. Thirdly, there's a contrast in agency. Now, agency is a fancy word that basically describes a thing or a person that acts to produce a particular result. So think, if it's helpful to think of a synonym, think vehicle. What has been the vehicle of his speaking? Well, in verse 1, the contrast is between the prophets. God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, in the age past, long ago, to our ancestors and fathers. Those persons who God gave a message to them, they took the message and relayed it to the people or to the world. But notice the contrast in agency in verse 2. He spoke to the prophets through the prophets. Now he has spoken through his son. And as we continue reading through Hebrews, we'll see that the son is unique in the sense that he is both the messenger of what God is saying, but also the very message itself. Jesus, the Son of God, is what God says. Jesus is who God is. Jesus reveals how to be made right with God, how to live forever with God. If you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. And lastly, is a contrast in ways. In verse 1, God has spoken long ago to our fathers and our ancestors through the prophets in many ways. So we're talking about visions here, dreams, voices, burning bushes, pillars of fire, donkeys, writing on the wall. God spoke in the days of old in many different ways. But the contrast to that, which is implied in the text, is that now he has spoken one way. God has spoken one way. To know God now is to know him through his son. Now, to reinforce all that's being said here in these first couple of verses, the writer of Hebrews goes on from these four contrasts to making seven important affirmations about the Son. These affirmations describe Christ as superior. He is the final agent of revelation, the final agent of redemption. And there's nothing left and there's nothing more than what is needed beyond the Son. And these affirmations are drawn from the Old Testament, chiefly through Psalms like Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. The first is there in verse, at the end of verse 2. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. Now that comes from Psalm 2, where the psalmist writes, I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. That was a prophetic psalm that was fulfilled, that is being fulfilled and will be ultimately fulfilled in Christ. All of creation belongs to him. Creation exists for the Son. He will inherit all of creation. He is the heir of all that is. And by the way, for those of us who are joined in him and are united to him, we become co-heirs, which is kind of a mind-blowing thing if you ever stop and really think about what that might mean. But the first affirmation is that the Son is an heir. Secondly, through the Son, God created the universe. So not only is he at the end the one who receives all of creation, at the beginning, he was the one who God created creation. The Father, by His Word, and by the way, by His Spirit, which we've already heard from this morning, and which we'll come back to in a little bit, by His Word and by His Spirit, God has created all that there is. And so creation, and by the way, recreation, our salvation, is not the act or the work of just one person of the Trinity. Creation and recreation are always triune things. God, the Trinity creates. God, the Trinity recreates. And that's an important concept we'll return to here in a little bit. Thirdly, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. The Son of God is not just the physical embodiment or the physical manifestation of the invisible God, which He is. Obviously, when the Son of God became incarnate, He put on flesh, and so we could see God with our eyes. We could touch Him. We could feel Him. We could hear and smell. I mean, we could perceive the invisible God through physical reality. But I think the statement in Hebrews here is even beyond that. It's not just He's some physical manifestation of the invisible God. It's in His own being, as who He is, as the Son of the Father from eternity past. He radiates the person and character and nature of God the Father. That's who He is. And so Jesus comes into the world, and He looks at people like you and me, and He says, you want to know the Father? Who do you have to know? You have to know Me. He's not saying, I am the Father. He's not the Father. They're two different persons. But Jesus says, the Father is in Me and I'm in Him. I express the Father to you. You can know the Father through Me. Don't say you've not seen the Father, don't know the Father, or how to go to the Father. You know Me. I show you the Father. I'm the way to the Father. You know everything about Him when you know everything about Me. You want to know God? You want to experience God? You want to have a relationship with God? Look to Jesus. Look to the Son. The stamp of God's life and character and nature available to you and me. You cannot know God any other way than through the Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what it means. You cannot know Him apart. You cannot know God apart from Him. Fourthly, He sustains. This is the Son. The Son sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. So here in this verse, we've already sung it several times today. Not only does God create by His Word, God sustains all of creation by His Word. It is in the Son that all of creation holds together. It's because of the Son that this building doesn't collapse in on us. It's not the beams and the supports and the architecture and the design plan. No, ultimately, all of creation is held together by the Word of God. I was at a restaurant a number of years ago in Columbus, Ohio, called Dave and Buster's. I believe there's one up north in maybe Lynnhaven Mall? Yeah, Lynnhaven Mall. By the Air Force Base or the Naval Base where the jets are flying over. I like to just go sit in the parking lot and watch the jets fly overhead. But there's a Dave and Buster's. Anybody been to Dave and Buster's? Dave and Buster's is pretty cool because it's just full of video games and pool tables and they have food there too. And we were there eating one time, and I noticed something as I was looking up at the ceiling, because there were ceiling fans all around and they were all turning. But I noticed as I looked at each ceiling fan that there was a single rubber belt that went into each fan and then went and had a series of pulleys. And all throughout the ceiling, it connected one fan to the other fan to the other fan. Has anybody ever seen anything like that before? And so as I'm looking, I'm like, oh, wow, all these fans are working and are held together by that belt. And in the same way, all of creation. All of creation. Every atom, every molecule, every force works because of His Word. God, by His Word, upholds and sustains the universe. And it's fascinating and almost laughable to watch scientists try to make sense of how the physical universe works. And I love science. I love reading about things like the Higgs boson, the God particle, this particle that emerges out of the standard model of physics that gives explanation to how items with matter has mass. Okay, and so it's this thing that was theorized back in the 60s. It was like the last part of the standard model of physics that has yet to be discovered or proven by science until 2012 when the Large Hadron Collider, a particle collider, again, this great big circle that shoots these beams of protons and things and they smash into each other and then they look at it on a computer screen. I don't know how it all works. okay? But it's fascinating to me. And so these scientists are trying to figure out why is the physical universe the way it is? Why does it work the way it does? And we want to look deeper and deeper and more into more finite spaces and in a more powerful microscope and billion-dollar machines to try to understand it all. And yet you don't need a particle collider to make sense of the universe. It's all right here. I'm not discounting science, but I'm saying science ultimately cannot tell you the why or the how. Only God's word can do that. It is the Son of God, the eternal word of the Father, who upholds and sustains and makes all of creation work. He created it, he sustains it, and he receives it. It's all for him. Do you see this central place of importance that the writer of the Hebrews wants us to see Jesus, or put Jesus in? The Son is the center of everything. The next important affirmation here, number five. So we know about his role in creation. What about recreation? Well, verse 5, he cleansed us from our sins. So not only does God by his word create and sustain and receive all that is, God by his word creates and sustains you and me spiritually. New life through the word. Through the Son, you and I have new life and can live forever because he cleansed us from our sins. He has the power to create and the power to recreate. And then number six, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. You know, this is an important aspect to the ministry of Jesus that we often just kind of glance over. But it's really key to the text and really to all of Hebrews. You know, on a typical day of work for me, it looks something like this. I wake up in the morning. I go fix breakfast, usually for kids. So I'm working there to help the kids fix stuff. I'm just dealing with kids stuff, right? And then when I'm done with the kids stuff, I come to work. And I've teased you before. I've said I go from dealing with kids to dealing with bigger kids. But that's okay. I enjoy it. Most of the time, I go working at home. I go to work. I work at work. I come home and fix lunch, help fix lunch, and it's taking care of kids and helping my wife. And then we do the lunch thing, and then I go back to work, and then I work some more hours and work some more hours. And then I come home and I fix dinner and I take care of kids and help my wife, and we work together. And then after dinner, it's taking care of the kids and working with the kids and playing with the kids. And then come 8 o'clock, hallelujah to Jesus. 8 o'clock. It's bedtime. And it's work. Probably the hardest work of the day. The hardest work of the day is moving children from not in the bed to in the bed. And then stay in the bed. It's work. 14 straight hours. It's work. It's good work. It's fruitful. It's fulfilling. It's not work in the bad sense of work, like, oh, I got to go to work. It's God-given work, and it's full of joy, but it's tiring. And come 8 o'clock or 8, 9, whatever it is, by the time they're all there, where do you think Pastor Sean's going? He's going to that lazy boy. And when I think about my lazy boy, I picture beams of light from heaven descending. And I picture butterflies, and I can almost hear the flapping of angels' wings. And if you listen closely, you can hear the angels in heaven singing, hallelujah. You know, whatever angels in heaven are singing, they're singing it over my lazy boy. What's my point here? My point is this. When our work is done, we sit down. We sit down when our work is done. Have you ever noticed when we recite the Apostles' Creed, where do we say Jesus is? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's not sitting because he's tired. He's not sitting because he's lazy or because he's bored and has nothing else to do, so he's just going to plop down until the... No, he's sitting because his work is complete. His work is complete. His atoning work is finished. He has accomplished what he came to do. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. And then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. God's atoning, redemptive work is finished in Jesus. His work is complete. And as we look at these affirmations about the Son throughout these verses in Hebrews, they all kind of come together in verse 4 here. The seventh affirmation is that all of these things go to show that the Son is far greater than the angels. God has spoken through His Son. His Son is superior to the angels in chapters 1 and 2. The Son is superior to Moses in chapter 3. He's superior to Joshua in chapter 4, to Aaron in chapter 5, to Abraham in chapter 6. The Son is superior to Melchizedek in chapter 7, the Old Covenant in chapter 8, the Tabernacle in chapter 9. The Son is superior to the High Priest in chapter 10. He's superior to the promises of old in chapter 11. And because of all that, He is coming and He's bringing a kingdom with unshakable foundations in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, He's bringing us to a city that will last forever. Hebrews is about the fact that in the Son, we have the fullness in the finality of God's revelation and redemption. There's nothing left for Him to say and nothing left for Him to do. Everything points to Him. Everything is complete in Him. We don't need another prophet. We don't need another priest. We don't need another king. We don't need another agent or a way. We have Him. He's fulfilled everything. And apart from His word, apart from His word, you cannot know Him or be saved by Him. God has spoken in His Son. And all that was said in and through and for His Son has been inscripturated. That's why this is truth. That's why this is revelation. Because it testifies accurately and faithfully and completely to Him who is truth. Everything He said about Himself, everything He said about salvation, everything that we need to know is written down right here. And so my question for you, and it's a question I challenge myself with today, is this. Are these scriptures in any way insufficient for your life? Are they in any way inadequate for you? As you seek to know God and to understand His will for your life, and to how to live life, how to navigate all the stuff. Do we need anything else? That's the question for you and me today. Now you might be wondering this morning, why is He preaching on this on Pentecost? After all, we're all wearing red. We know that Pentecost, that on the day of Pentecost, tongues like flames of fire descended upon the apostles, and they went out and they preached the gospel, and people's lives were changed. It went into all the world. That's why we're doing this today. Why am I preaching on the sufficiency of God's word on Pentecost? I mean, we don't really talk about the Holy Spirit in Advent or Lent, right? Oh, but we do. We do. We know that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, was conceived how? By the Holy Spirit. In fact, as we look in all of the revelation of who God is, we learn that from the Father, the Son, from eternity past, is begotten by the Spirit. And by the way, the Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. So the second and third persons of the Trinity come from the Father. One is begotten, one proceeds. And it's through the other. Now, I know that's complex and it's mysterious, but it's true. When did the Son's earthly ministry begin? He was baptized, and then what? The Holy Spirit descended and anointed Him and remained on Him. I'm grateful for that reminder, Jeff. I'm grateful for that. That whole remaining bit is really important. This isn't some story from the Old Testament where the Spirit came and for a certain moment or for a certain person, a particular time, and then withdrew. No. The Spirit descended upon the Son and remained. And in the same way, the Spirit comes to you and me and remains. What about on the cross? Wasn't just Jesus hanging on the cross? Well, yes, Jesus was hanging on the cross. But in Hebrews 9:14, it says, "For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. It was by the power of the Spirit that the Son of God hung on that cross. And it's by the power of the Spirit that God raised his Son from the dead. Romans 8:11. So as we look throughout Scripture, from creation to consummation, from beginning to end, the person of the Spirit and the person of the Son are always together. Always together. And the problem is when we look for the Holy Spirit to speak some word to our lives apart from the Word. That's a problem. When we're looking for signs and wonders and answers to questions and this, that, and the other, some mystical experience, somewhere other than here. And I think the more closely we look at the Holy Spirit and the more we learn about who He is, we'll see just how mistaken that is. What is the work of the Spirit? Well, His work is to apply the blessings of Christ. Hebrews 10:29. It's the Holy Spirit is how God brings His mercy to us. So what Jesus accomplished on the cross, it is the Holy Spirit who applies that to your life. It's the Spirit's work, John 16:14, to glorify who? The Son. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and explain who Christ is, what Christ has said, what Christ has accomplished. John 14:26, Jesus himself says, the Holy Spirit will come, he'll teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have said. He's come to remind us what he has said. John 15:26, he will testify about what? Jesus says, about me. That's what the Spirit does. He points us to Jesus. John 16, he will lead us into all truth. That doesn't mean he's going to answer every question you have. That's not the Spirit's function. That's not what he does. That's not who he is. He's not Google. Oh, I have this question about this. Holy Spirit gives me the answer. No. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of Christ. He leads us into all truth in the sense that he leads us into all the truth about God in Christ. He speaks only what he hears the Son say. Whoa. I thought Jesus said he only said what the Father said. What's going on there? It's almost like there's some kind of dialogue in the Trinity. Exactly. The Father speaks, the Son speaks, the Spirit speaks. They say the words that the other says, and somehow we're drawn into that. How do you get drawn into that? How do you hear what's being said? Right here. It's not in a fortune cookie. And I know every one of you, when you open a fortune cookie, you think, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to this fortune cookie. What's going to happen? My lucky numbers are 3, 6, 3, John 3:16. The fortune, come on. Now, obviously, God can speak through a fortune cookie. All right? Don't get upset. But will he every time? My point is, if you want to confidently say, I need to hear from God, where do you go? Where do you go? Is there something incomplete about his word? Is there something insufficient about his word that we need to look somewhere else for answers or for direction for life? Well, the Holy Spirit, as I understand from Scripture, when he speaks what has already been said. He says what's already been said. His job, his role, his function, his person is all about putting a spotlight on Christ, pointing to Jesus. We saw this in our Wednesday night Bible study a few weeks ago when we were in 1 Peter 1, 8-10, where Peter's writing about how the Holy Spirit within the prophets was writing about Christ to come. But the language Peter uses, he calls him the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets pointing us to Christ. So basically, Jesus was using his, not using his, through his Spirit, Jesus was telling us about himself. And then Peter goes on. He says, now that Jesus has come, the Holy Spirit empowers those who proclaim the good news about Jesus. So leading up to Jesus, the Spirit is telling us about Christ. And after Jesus, the Spirit is reflecting back on Christ. One came before, one came after, but it's always about Jesus. The Spirit's always pointing to him. And he will never, ever, ever work apart from the manifestation of the glory of the Son. Ever. So where can you expect to hear him speak to you today? It's my question. It's my challenge. I contend it's primarily and almost exclusively through his word. Because even those signs and things, those whispers, all of that has to be tested by this, ultimately. Because he will never tell you something that contradicts what's here. Because God is consistent. The same Spirit breathes these words, and if he's saying something to you, it's never going to be detached from his word, ever. You know, it's amazing. Everyone wants to know God's will. And yet we reduce God's will to what? The big three, the trinity of God's will. Where to go to school, who to marry, and where to work, right? I mean, let's be honest. When we talk about God's will, we want to know those three things. I mean, that's when high school kids are most spiritual. It's when they're praying about where to go to college. It's when college students are most spiritual. It's when they're praying, who am I supposed to marry? And where am I supposed to go work? We boil down God's will to those three things. But I got to tell you, I don't see that in his word. Does God care about where you go to school and who you marry and what you're... Of course he does. But can we say that's his will? If I'm honest about what he's saying about himself and about me in his word, I would boil down his will to a different trinity of things. To know, to love, and to follow Jesus. That's God's will for you. That's his will for me. To know him, to love him, to follow, to belong to him. And all of these other things in your life, those are just things that are worked out as you go, as you follow him. Those things, the job and spouse and school and everything else, which yogurt to have for breakfast, all of those things are just how his will is worked out in your particular life. But his will is more than those things. And it's amazing how backwards we get that. We want his will. We want to know what he wants to go do. And yet we search for the answers to that apart from an intimate relationship with him. It's like we're getting the cart before the horse. I want to know all about that stuff. And he says, I want you to know me. You walk with me. If you come and have an intimate relationship with me, you don't have to worry about where you're going to work or who you're going to marry or anything else. Because I will guide you as we go together. We'll walk through life together. We want to skip over the work of getting to know him through his word, and we want to jump straight to the signs and the wonders and the experiences. The Holy Spirit will speak to you, but he does it through his word. I love the wording of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. If you wanted to flip there, you can. It's just the next page probably in your Bible. Where the writer of the Hebrews says, that is why the Holy Spirit says, and then a quote from Psalm 95. Did you catch that? It's not, that is why the Holy Spirit once said. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired a writer long ago to say. No. That is why the Holy Spirit says, Old Testament quote. The Holy Spirit continues to speak with the Word, through the Word. And they're never pitted against each other. It's not, the Holy Spirit said this, but the Bible said, no. The Holy Spirit is saying the Bible. Hebrews 10:15. The Holy Spirit says, Jeremiah 31. You see the pattern here. He's speaking in your life and in my life, but he's speaking through what he has already said. That's why we can come to Hebrews 4:12 and understand what it means when it says the word of God is not a dead word, but what? A living word, powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Why? Because the life-giving Spirit is still speaking through those life-giving words. And he applies them to your life and to mine. He speaks, and he cuts right down to the heart of things through his word. Nothing more is needed for salvation. Nothing more is needed for our Christian obedience than what is in the book, authored and inspired by the Holy Spirit, who continues to speak through it today. Is it true? I hope you believe it's true. Is it reliable? I hope you find it reliable. Is it authoritative? I hope you've submitted to it, to what it has to say. Is it complete? You better not add anything to it or take anything away. But I guess the question I have for you and for me today is it sufficient? Is it enough? Is God's word enough for you and for me? I know we're a little long on time, so I want to apply this in three quick ways, and then I'll be done. The first is this. What this means is, number one, we can trust his word to be relevant. Sounds kind of silly to say that, doesn't it? After all, it's quite old. I mean, it's been a long time since any of these were written by somebody, these words. It's quite old. How is something old, and in many cases in our homes, dusty, how is it relevant? I mean, after all, we've progressed, right? We know so much more now than we used to know. We've moved beyond some of those old things. Is it still relevant? Well, I believe it is. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. I need a lot of that in my life. What about you? I need to know what is right and wrong. It's a confusing world with a lot of darkness and bad things happening and conflicting ideas and people that I thought I knew and trusted telling me things that don't seem to correspond with what's in here. I need to know what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. And we hear right here in 2 Timothy, it is useful and helpful to correct us and to teach us. God uses his word still to prepare and equip his people for every good work. We started a new series. You may have noticed on the cover of your bulletin, The Holy One. We're going to take the next several weeks getting to know the Holy One. How do you get to know the Holy One? By his word. You want to know what he's like. You want to know how to be in a relationship with him. His word. You know, I've been using for years in my quiet times this little blue book. It's a prayer guide produced by the Upper Room group in Nashville. And basically it divides the year into weeks and each week into days. And for each week of the year, you have a psalm. And each day of the week, you have a different passage of scripture. And the whole point is, as you do your quiet time, you don't read the Bible and then pray. You pray the Bible. Has anyone ever prayed the Bible before? I did it during our congregational prayer earlier. I prayed Psalm 107. God has given us the words to pray. We don't have to sit there and kind of imagine, what should I say? Now, yeah, of course, we pray in a personal way. We share the thoughts of our hearts and the concerns and our life, but my goodness, how many of us struggle to pray? I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, I can't think of the words to pray. Well, he's given you the words. He's invited you into his own dialogue. It's an invitation for intimacy and fellowship with him, and he helps. And his spirit, if we can't think of words, his spirit gives us words. I can't tell you how many journal entries I can go back and find where I was desperate about something, I was confused, and I didn't know what to say or do or how to think, and I opened up my Bible, and God spoke to me through the words about my life. Yes, it was something true for the people when it was originally written for, but it's also something true for you and me today. And we're looking for answers from everywhere but there. I'm telling you, if you've got something in life, and every one of us does moment by moment every day, you will find the answers to that. You will hear God speaking about that in your life from the pages of this book, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you in your quiet time. George MacDonald once said, "The words of the Lord are the seed sown by the sower. Into our hearts they must fall that they may grow. Meditation and prayer must water them, and obedience keep them in the sunlight. Thus they will bear fruit for the Lord's gathering." I love what J.D. Walt said recently on the difference between saying prayers and praying. I feel all too often I'm just saying prayers, and God help me with that. But there's a difference between just saying prayers and praying. He says it's this: praying requires, not it would be nice if this was here, but it requires the long, slow cultivation of a memory steeped in Scripture. You want to pray? You want to unleash a power to pray in your life? Get in his word. His word will teach you to pray. When we go to prayer, yes, it's a dialogue. We speak to him, but he speaks to us. and he's given us his words. Lastly, and with this I'm done, it is by the Spirit-breathed word that God creates and recreates. Genesis 1, we've already said it this morning, it is the Spirit-breathed word that makes creation to be, that sustains creation. And it is the Spirit-breathed word that produces and creates faith in you and me. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. The point of contact for a human being and God is not the eye, it is the ear. Martin Luther says, in order to see God, we must learn to put our eyes into our ears. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of hearing, not a kingdom of seeing. You know, we gave testimonies earlier today, and testimonies are powerful, not because our testimony is the good news. Your testimony is not the good news. The good news is about what God has done in Christ, but your testimony is what the good news has produced in your life, and therefore it's powerful. People need to hear your testimony. Thank you, Paula. Thank you. Paula was terrified to stand. I had to make her stand up, and thank you for obeying me. I was going to pick you up. I was going to hold her up if I had to. They need to see you. They need to hear. They need to know what you've been through, what God has done. The good news is at work in Paula's life. She's being restored and renewed and recreated, and God deserves glory for that, and you and I will be built up as a result of that. There's power in your testimony, in the spoken word of what God has done. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You may not all here be preachers like I am, but all of us are witnesses. Witnesses to the power of his word, to what it has to say about your life and what it's producing in your life. And you and I have to go into the world wearing our red shirts and profess what God has done through his Spirit-breathed word at work in you and me. And the promise is when the word of God meets the Spirit of God in the midst of the people of God, we have the essential ingredients of an awakening. You want to make a difference in the world? Let's be a people of the word and a people of the spirit. Because when those things are together, all things are possible. This is a church of the spirit and a church of the word, and I praise him for that. Jeff, I'm going to invite you up. Let's everybody stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we'll be done. I apologize for going a little long today. My prayer is that even in my long-windedness, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you through the proclamation of his word. I don't want you to hear a word I have to say. I want you to hear the words between my words. How the Holy Spirit is applying his word to your life. So as I go to prayer, I invite you to ask him, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? How can I hear you? How can I obey you? How can I live for God? Let that be your prayer. And if you want to come at the altar, you can pray here as well. Lord, we thank you for a beautiful Pentecost Sunday. Thank you, God, our Father, for giving us your Son and by your Spirit making us your sons and daughters. Thank you for drawing us into your own life, for speaking your words to us and in us and through us, and help us to be a people of your word. Forgive us for looking anywhere else for you to speak. And no, we don't want to limit you. We know you can speak in powerful ways and unique ways and personal ways. But Lord, help us to not look for that anywhere else than in your word. You want to speak to all of us, and you have spoken definitively through your Son. Thank you for this morning of worship. Speak to us even now as we sing, as we pray, and as we go in Christ's name and to your glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.